Nice to see you here tonight. God's given us a lovely day today. Weather's been beautiful. We have a chance to enjoy His creation. You know, I noticed in the book of Revelation, when we get to heaven's glory, there's a couple different notes that bring us to praise. And I noticed there, first of all, there's a praise for God's creation. But you know, that's not the final praise. The praise comes for redemption. And when we see the heavenly throng praising for redemption, it is a sevenfold praise. I believe that's the thing that ought to draw our hearts out the most. To praise God is a realization of what He accomplished in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. We've been studying a picture here, as it was in the Old Testament, and we learned that it was a tabernacle here, but it was a figure, it was a pattern and a shadow in the heavens. That there's actually a tabernacle in the heavens fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was the true tabernacle. We read that in the Gospel of John that we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He desired to dwell amongst men. God had that desire, and we've reminded ourselves night by night that that was what God brought God here, to dwell in the midst of His people in the tabernacle. In the Garden of Eden, He made a created place for Adam. A lot of people get the idea that a real paradise is doing nothing. But when God created the Garden of Eden for Adam, He gave him a work to do. I know we'd like to lean back on a chaise lounge and put our hands under our head and say, boy, I got it made. But that's not a happy man. A man who is idle isn't happy at all. And so God gave Adam a work to do in the garden. He told him to dress it and to keep it. But Adam failed in what he did in the garden because he transgressed the word of God. He went against what God told him to do. Consequently, God had to put a flaming cherubim at the door of the garden, and it kept Adam and Eve on the outside. God could no longer walk with them because of their sin. Yet God did want to be with His people, so He called one man. His name was Abraham. And out of Abraham, He brought his son Isaac, and then from Isaac, Jacob, and through Jacob, the 12 nations that make up the nation of Israel. And in those 12 sons, they grew to quite a nation while they were in captivity in Egypt. And God called them out. They were made slaves there, and He brought them into the wilderness. And He said, I want you to build me a tabernacle that I might dwell amongst my people. I want a sanctuary, and I want it for a meeting place. He said He wanted to dwell with men. He would find a resting place there. And then He said, I will meet with you at the mercy seat where the blood is applied. Now, this mercy seat was inside the tabernacle. When God was there, the glory cloud rested on the tabernacle. It showed His presence. When God wanted the camp to move, the cloud lifted up and it moved. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you see, imagine that camp all out around in the wilderness, and they could look up there and they could see the brilliance in the sky. They knew God in their presence. But God wanted men to be able to approach Him. A God that's unapproachable isn't a God that man can really touch or be touched by. There have been many gods, not true gods, but gods that men made up in their own mind. And you'll notice that most of them men feared. Men felt they had to give something to them. I noticed when I was in the jungles in New Guinea, if a native fell over something, it tripped him up. He thought that was some demon or some god, and so he would pick it up, put it on a little stick, make a fetish out of it, hang it around his neck, and he worshipped it. It was something that was called out of his heart by fear. He feared many gods, see? And they would worship the sun and the moon. They didn't know the God. They were worshiping, as God says in the book of Romans, the creature more than the creator. The moon was created by God. The sun was created by God. The sun to rule the day, He said, and the moon to rule the night. And the stars were there as well. Well, they worshiped the creation. They worshiped the creation. And my Bible said because they did that, and they defiled their own bodies, doing something we see that's a strong movement throughout the country today in homosexuality. He said He gave them over to their own vain imagination. And because he did that, they defiled themselves the more. And so when you look at those that are in that state in the jungle, that is because at one time when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God. When was that? You remember when God brought Noah through the flood. And right after the flood, Noah went out of that ark and he built an altar to the living God. His sons, their wives, Noah's wife, they knew God. They knew the deliverance God had given. But it isn't too long when we read the heart of man is given to idolatry. They said, let's build us a tower to reach to heaven and let's make us a name. Now, to make a name in that day meant they wanted the name of a deity. When you read in the Bible of the name of God, that is a divinity and a divine name. It represents all that God is. So in that day, when they wanted to make us a name, it was to make us a deity. Let's build us a tower to heaven. They wanted one that stood high. And they say when they've dug these towers out of the sands of the desert over there, they found on the top of them a worship to the stars, the zodiac. And so you see, that far back, within a few generations of God's deliverance, men had already begun to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that is the natural heart of man. Before the flood, God said he saw that the heart of man was only evil continually. That's the heart of man. Now, I don't know how many of you in his audience would agree to that, but as I said the other night, how many of you would you want your thoughts for the last week put up on a screen in front of everybody here? I didn't see anybody's hand go up, so by that I am reasoning that none of us would want to do that because we know what our minds are. We really know what sin is, don't we? And we know what the natural heart of man is. Natural man, when he's left to himself, does not improve. He digresses. Now, overseas, during the Second World War, when we went overseas and we got into the battle zone, they figured, what's the use of keeping all the rules and regulations of the shaving and the inspection and all the rest? So they said, let's drop it. And so it wasn't long, and the morale of that squadron, it was the Air Force squadron, was just going down, 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 until one day the CO said, everybody's going to shape up. We're going to have some inspection. It was the discipline that the men needed, but left alone, their cleanliness and everything else just went downhill. And that is the natural man. When he's left alone, he drifts from God. He doesn't go to God. But God's desire here was that men would approach him. And so God said, I'm going to put my glory in your midst. But because I'm a holy God, I'm going to put a linen fence around that will shut out that which is evil. And we saw that linen was a type of righteousness in the Word of God. It revealed God is a righteous God. But he did want men to approach him, and so he opened up a way here. He really set a priesthood up in that day. And he started that priesthood with a man named Aaron. And in order to be a priest in that day, you had to be one of Aaron's sons. That's the only way you could be a priest, either Aaron or a son. And from then on, it was a heritage that came from that one family, and that is the way God said it. You had to be born a priest. And we saw that in the New Testament, when we look at the revelation of this picture in the New Testament, in order to get to Jesus Christ as a Savior, you will have to be born a priest. Now, that might shock some of you, as I mentioned last night, but we went and took the scriptures and searched them up. If you got any question, I'll be glad to sit down after you. I can't take the time to go through it all again. I'm just running a quick review. But he told us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And when we're born again, he said, you're living stone, and you come to the living stone. And he said, you are built up a holy priesthood, a spiritual house, and a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we saw in the New Testament, God doesn't any longer want a bullock or a goat or a lamb on an altar like that. Because he gave his bullock, his lamb, Jesus Christ to bear away the sin of the world. When a sacrifice was made here in this day, it only covered their sin for another year or until they sinned again when they had to bring another sacrifice. But when I read about the Lord Jesus, I read that His sacrifice was once for all. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I like that. A once-for-all offering. There is no more continual sacrifice. Now, I notice that some people do believe that there is today a continual bloodless sacrifice. But my Bible said that He gave Himself as a sacrifice and an offering to God. And that, as the book of Hebrews tells us, was a once-for-all sacrifice. He was sufficient for me. You see, I don't have to bring something to God because His Son is the best. And we saw last night how He gave Himself as a burnt offering and as a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor unto God for us. Now for smart, what we're going to do is to say, thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice. Thank You, Lord, for the substitute, the sin offering for me. I believe that was sufficient. I see here that the offering is burned totally to ashes. That meant that the fire that God had sent on the altar, He accepted the sacrifice. And we looked at Calvary's cross, and we saw how Jesus Christ, God's offering, God's Lamb, nailed to that cross. He died there. They put Him in a tomb. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Had He ever committed one sin, where would He be today? Where would He be? In the tomb, wouldn't He? Why? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But here is one who never committed a sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in Him was no sin, the Bible says. And that grave had to let Him go. It couldn't hold Him. Had that been me, I'd still be in the tomb. That's why Muhammad's still in the grave, and they got his grave marked. That's why Buddha is still in the grave, and they got his grave marked. Because they were only men. But the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, because He was a living God. And that's the one that we rejoice in. He's God's sin offering. He's God's sin offering for all who will receive Him. Now, God made a way here that men could approach Him. He made a high priest because only once a year could that high priest go all the way inside. That was here, into the holy place. And he couldn't go in until blood was taken from a sin offering that was made and then taken all the way in and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And God was satisfied with that. Now, that priest couldn't go in without blood or he'd have died. And neither will you ever go into the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ, taking it by faith. Because my Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Where's your sin? You know, it's in one of two places right at this moment. It is either on you, or it was on Jesus Christ. One or the other. There's no in between. You know, if you look at the two men, one on either side of the cross, you'll get the idea. On the center cross, Jesus Christ, I read there was no sin in it. No sin, and He knew no sin, and He did no sin. When it comes to the other two men, they were both sinners. They had sin in them. Got that? Sin nature. They also had sin on them. They had sinned against society as well as sinning against God. So, on the two on either side of the cross, sin in them, sin on them. The one on the center cross, no sin in him and no sin on him when he was nailed on that tree. But now he was brought there for a purpose, to bear the sins of mankind. Let's look at the thief on the one side. He looks at him, he mocks, just the same as the other one does for a while. And when the hours go by, suddenly he looks at this bruised, broken, bleeding body. And what does he call him? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He showed two things. He showed, number one, a knowledge of who that person was nailed to that cross, Lord. Number two, he believed he had a kingdom. Even though he was dying on that tree, that thief believed he had a spiritual kingdom. Now, the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say 40 days from now or 3 days from now. He said today. Now, a lot of people talk about the Lord Jesus descending into hell. My Bible says from the cross, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he went in that moment to be present with the Father. Had he gone to hell, there's nothing in the Bible to substantiate that. Had he gone to hell, then I'd have to say, there is still something to suffer. He didn't take it all on the cross. But because he was immediately in the presence of the Father, and he said to that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, where is paradise? That's a good question, isn't it? The Bible settles where paradise is, and I'm going to read it to you, because I'm sure you got a question about this one from the looks of the frowns on your faces. Here's the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is speaking. He says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Where was he caught up to? Third heaven. The Bible teaches us there are heavens. Genesis 2:1 says the heavens were finished. We got an atmospheric heaven. We talk about that as heaven, the clouds of heaven. There's the starry heaven, the universe. That's heaven. There's heaven, the abode of God. That's the third heaven. Okay, look at the next verse. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise. Well, how do you like that? He says in one verse he was caught up into heaven, and the next verse he's caught up into paradise. Same time, same context, same place. Heaven is a place, paradise is a condition. And he told the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in paradise. The place of suffering for you will be over. He said, you'll be with me in paradise. That was that day the Lord Jesus died on that cross. And when his spirit left his body, it was immediate to the hand of the Father. Restoration was made with the Father, even though he bore my sin. You see, he made that promise to the thief. What happened? Oh, the sins that were on that thief were transferred to the one on the center cross. Now as I look at the thief, oh, there was sin in him because that was his nature. But the sin that was on him and charged to him was transferred to Jesus Christ. Now I look at the one on the other side. He still has sin on him and sin in him. And I look at the center cross. He now has sin on him, but no sin in him. My Bible says God hath made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You like that? I like that. You know, if I could get to heaven by the works of these two hands doing good, then Jesus Christ would not have had to die. And I said that the other night, and I'll repeat it. It would have been a waste for God to give his son if we could get to heaven by doing good. It would have been a waste. An absolute waste of the perfect life of the Son of God, of the suffering he took there on Calvary. God wanted us to see that. There was a great price to pay for the redemption of a sinner. And Jesus Christ paid it. Peter says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But he said how we were redeemed. He said, by the precious blood of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. You know what that means? In the Old Testament, when a man was required to bring a lamb as a sin offering, he brought the very best he could get, but he was only asked to bring one without blemish. That meant he could take that lamb and run his hands over it, see it had no lumps, no defects, all its joints good, no blind eye, no lame ear, anything like that. He was only held accountable for what he could see on that outside. But God, when he provided his lamb, he said, without spot. You know what a spot is? That's something on the inside. I was up here at, Hormel, I think it is, or somebody had a big packing company there. This was years ago. And they took me through the place. I got a cook's tour. And you know, they are bringing those carcasses of those animals in, de-haired. Looked like a baby's skin on it. And then they took and they sliced that thing in two. And when they sliced it in two, it showed up what was inside, and they took all the insides and they put it in a big pan. And then as it moved down the line, there was a man there with a little pump can of blue dye. And he looked over all those things that were in that plant pan. If he saw any tumors or anything like that, squirt, it went all that blue dye through everything. Went to the garbage dump. Oh, they used it for fertilizer or something, but that's where it went. And then he looked over this carcass. And, you know, if he saw some tumors and things, some he would cut with a knife to see what they looked like. And some, when he saw them, he would just take his blue dye and spray that carcass with it. And it was routed off onto another track. And then it was dropped. And it went down into a huge grinder. It was rejected because of the spot inside. You know, when it comes to the death of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, there was no spot inside. Absolute perfection. And God was pleased with the death of His Son. Are you pleased? He satisfied the Father. Does He satisfy you? The question is not what religion are you, what denomination are you, what church do you go to. The question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Because He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There isn't any other way. Oh, I know some churches say this is the church that's going to get to heaven. You'll have a rough time finding anything to substantiate, anything like that in God's Word. He said the one that gets to heaven is the one that comes through Jesus Christ, be he red, yellow, black, or white, or whatever name he wants to call himself by. If he comes through the gate, he has an approach to God. And that's what God has in here. It's an approach to himself. And he put up this linen fence that spoke of righteousness. A man drew near. The Bible says if he drew near and he was a sinner outside the commonwealth of Israel, he died right then. When an Israelite wanted to come to God, he saw the beautiful gate. That was linen too. It still spoke of perfect righteousness, but now there's some color to it. It's blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. And it all spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us the idea of the blue, the Son of God come down from heaven. The purple, the King of Kings. He was born a king. They said, where is he, King of Israel? And in the scarlet speaks of sacrifice. But scarlet in the Bible also speaks of sin. Did you know that? We often speak of the blackness of sin, the darkness of it, and portray it black. But Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus can take that sin that is twice dyed and make it whiter than the driven snow. It's spoken of a publisher once who published a certain book, and he left instructions that the color of the cover of that book should never be changed. He wanted a red cover no matter what. And one day he walked into his house and he saw that book laying on a table. And as he passed by, and suddenly he saw it white in color, and he swung back and wondered why anyone would change the color of that book. And then he picked it up and he drew it to himself, and when he got it out here, he saw that it was red. He thought, that's funny, and he put it on the table again. And it turned white, and then he looked up overhead, and he saw his wife had put an infrared bulb in the light overhead, and that red shining down on that red made it white. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse your sin. He'll open the way. Now, that's what the gate was for. It was salvation. It was a wide gate. It was a wide gate. And that's 20 cubits wide, that gate was, about 30 feet. And you know, I said God's salvation is wide, it's to all. It's to the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that gate there measured about 100 square cubits. Can you remember that? We're going to get back to that in a minute. And so a man could come in that gate and make any noise. He could come in silently. But when he came inside the gate, through the gate that speaks of the Lord Jesus as the way, he came to the place where the brazen altar was, and that was a place of sacrifice. And there he saw the provision that was made. You know, when we come through the Lord Jesus in our approach to the Father, He said, I am the way, and He said, I'm the door. said the other day, there's only one door. There's only one way. And so when we come through the Lord Jesus, he said, thou shalt be saved. You know, it's interesting. There's a couple of verses, three of them, that I can think of right offhand in the Bible that make an absolute statement, thou shalt be saved. Listen to them. John 10 and 9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's number one. Romans 10 and 9 is another one. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's another one. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the name of the Lord there doesn't mean Jesus. It means it represents the total throne, the totality of who he is, Lord. Can you take those in faith? I'm challenging it tonight. I don't know a good share of you, and so I'm saying to you, how strong is your faith? It comes to this. What do you think this book is? See, what do you think it is? You must believe it to be the Word of God. The most of you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Because that's the only authority I have to speak from. I can't take the Koran or anything like that. That's man's word. But this is God's word. And God has said three times over, thou shalt be saved. I read, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Now comes the challenge. Do you believe the word of God? You say, oh, that's too simple, Ray. Bless your heart. You'll never get saved till you come to that place where you can humble yourself to become like a little child in simplicity of faith and say, that is true, Lord. That is your word. I will believe it. That's when salvation will be yours. But it's not going to be yours until then. Because God tells me in his word again in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. Do you people sitting out here in front of me tonight know you have eternal life? Do you know it? Are you sure of it? That the moment you drop dead, you're going to be with him just like that. I am sure of it. Not of conceit, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all. That's the only thing I have to brag about. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me. But the Word of God says that he wrote it so that as a believer I could know I have eternal life. Not guess so, not hope so, not think so, but know so. Do you know it? Do you know it? God says you can know it. And God says you can approach him when you enter through Christ and you have the sacrifice of Christ. And as you approach him, there was a laver here. He said, I want my people clean. He says, who shall ascend to his holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinner. He said, draw nigh to God, first of all. See, that's drawing nigh. Coming through Christ the way, through Christ the sacrifice. Draw nigh to God. Now through the word of God, I'm made clean. Jesus said to his disciples, now are ye clean. Through the word I have spoken unto you, John 15:3. You look it up. Cleansed by the word of God. You know, here God said to the priest, I want an initial washing when you first begin your priesthood. That's a means of bath all over. But from then on, before you offer sacrifice and before you go in here, I want your hands washed. I want your feet washed. It says that God, when his people come through Christ, he wants to clean people. He wants to clean people. You know that means? When you do come to Christ, there ought to be a recognition that you see a holy God. And your desire is to be holy as well. Some people want salvation for a fire escape. Well, perhaps that's a good reason, all right. But you know what salvation did for me? Taught me to love the lover of my soul. That's what it's like. To love the lover of my soul. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you? Do you love him enough to meet with him day by day? Do you love him enough to take up his word? Do you love him enough to spend some time in prayer? Do you love him enough to love his people? even the unlovely ones. Oh, yes, there's some Christians that are, how am I going to put it? Kind of hard to love, like me. God's made us all different. And sometimes we chafe one another. And sometimes the person on the outside says, ah, if he's a Christian, I don't want none of it. That's too bad. But you know, you're not going to be able to make that excuse to God one day. You're only going to have to answer for yourself, not for Him. You'll only have to answer why you didn't receive Jesus Christ. God wants a clean people. That means when I receive Him, there ought to be that love that would make me turn from my way and make me desire to follow Him, to walk after righteousness. Now look, here righteousness shut out, but there righteousness shuts in. Isn't that neat? When you come to Jesus Christ and you know Him as a Savior, He puts, as I said last night, in your books, righteousness to your account. He gives you a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Boy, that's a blessed robe, and that's a blessed garment. You know, the saints one day, and that's every believer. Every believer is a saint according to the Bible. You got a question about that? We can talk about that later too. But you know, every saint in the day when we stand before God, He said we're going to be dressed in white. He says it's going to be the fine linen, the righteousnesses of the saints. How you like that? We never had any of our own. He simply gave us some. Now He says it's going to be yours. Righteousnesses of the saints. What a God! You know, I don't care where you look for bargains in this world. You'll never find one like salvation. It's totally free. You don't pay a thing for it. All you do is receive a gift freely offered. I used to illustrate that, still do sometimes with the kids, but I did it one time in the orange groves of Florida. I was speaking to a bunch of Jamaicans, and they just didn't seem to be getting the message, so I pulled out a dollar bill and I put it in my hand. That's a day when a dollar bill was worth something. And so I said to them, here, I want to offer you a gift. I want to show you what God has freely done. I said, here's the dollar bill. It's to whosoever will. And I held that thing in my hand and nobody made a move. I said, fellas, it's a free gift. No strings attached to it. It's to whosoever will. Still nobody moved. And I said, look, fellas, you going back to Jamaica, won't buy a pair of shoes, but it's going to help for one of your little kids anyhow. It's free. It's to whosoever will. And I had to practically beg them to take it. Finally, one of them came up. And he took it. I said to him, whose is it now? He stood there looking at me. I guess he thought I was going to take it back. I said, whose is it now? And then all of a sudden he broke out in a grin. He said, ah, it's mine. I said, that's right. How did you get it? He said, I just came up here and took it. I said, you had to do something before you came up here and take it. What was it? And he thought about that. He said, well, I guess I had to believe you'd give it to me. I said, amen. That's salvation. You won't ever make a move until you believe God will give it to you. But God has promised it. God's promised it. Will you take Him at His word? It is that simple, beloved. It was free. God freely gave it, but what did it cost Him? It cost Him everything. And after you become a Christian, oh, it may well cost you something in the reproaches that will come against you. It may well cost you something. He said if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. He didn't tell us we would suffer. He simply said, if we do. He said, it also is possible to suffer for righteousness' sake. He said, if you do, blessed are ye. See, sometimes when we hurt because somebody mocks us, being a Christian, poor me. No, the Lord said, blessed are ye. See, blessed are ye. He said, He wants you to come and meet with Him. So I'm going to take you tonight a step further. All right? I want you to get a little glimpse inside. We're going to take the building itself now and take a look at it inside. And we're going to build it as, put it on layer, as we have an opportunity here so that we can see what God was saying through this picture. Now you have inside of it all of gold. There were 20 boards across here, 10 across here, and they were all covered with gold. They were the same wood that was in the pillars. It was in the gate, that was under the brass in the brazen altar. All the way through, we said it spoke of the humanity of Christ and the incorruptibility. And there is a further picture, but this tabernacle, remember, was a figure of Christ. And so inside it was all glory, all gold. All that wood was covered with gold. And up here on the top, you saw the top of it that was that inward layer of the fine linen that was in the coverings that were on the top. Remember, we looked at that last night. The coverings with the cherubim in it. And the blue and purple and scarlet inside. Now, in the first compartment inside is where the golden altar, or pardon me, the Ark of the Covenant was. And this was a chest. And on the top of this chest, there was a solid gold mercy seat. And then these cherubims facing one another as they were there. Then there was a veil that was hung. And that veil separated the two rooms, called the first veil. Or it was the veil covering the most holy place. And in that veil, there was again the blue, purple, and scarlet, and the fine twine linen. And as well, when you came into this room now, right here in front of that veil was the golden altar. And then on this side of the tabernacle was the golden lampstand. And then on the other side of it was the table of showbread. That's what it's called. And the word really means the bread of faces. That is all gold. This was solid gold from one solid piece that was hammered out into a lampstand. The golden altar was acacia wood. Again, acacia wood, and it was covered with gold. The table, again, was acacia wood and covered with gold. And then on the front of that, there was again another place of entrance. And this was called the door of the tabernacle. So as you viewed it, that's the way it would be. Now remember in the gate, we saw that there were four pillars like this. And every one of those pillars had a socket. The socket was brass. We said the brass spoke of judgment. And we saw that in the four pillars, there's four New Testament revelations of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. Every one of them hold Jesus Christ up to us. You need to read the Gospels. You need to know God's plan of salvation. It will help you to grow in Christ. We need the epistles too. We'll get to that in a moment, but you start with the Gospels to see the revealed Christ, who he really was, the Son of God sent to be the Savior of sinners. Now, when you entered in through the gate, and that was the way in, now there was a further entrance, and this was the door. There is a black area here, and it shows black, but because, remember, last night as we saw the one covering, it was brought over the front and doubled back. It was the goat hair, and it reminded us the goat of sin in Scripture, the things that were evil. And Christ, being the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he was the goat that was killed and his blood taken in. It was typical of him. So on the front, you would see the black. The priest was always reminded, as this was brought back and doubled, you have in the double a debt paid. That's what a double meant. It meant a debt paid. It was doubled back and paid there. So that's what he saw. He saw now three pillars covered with gold. They were still here on socket, but the pillars were gold. And we said that the gold typifies glory and deity in glory. And so, viewing these now, once you come through Jesus Christ and you enter in through the lessons the Gospels have for you, God has something more for you. So, when Jesus said, I am the way, that was the gate out here. Now, he also said he was the truth. And as we look at the New Testament, there were five writers of the epistles. Five New Testament writers of the epistles. And so they revealed to us Christ in the glory. Now, I'll put that to you. when Paul said he no longer knew Christ after the flesh. He knew a glorified Christ. When Paul preached, what did he preach? He preached Christ crucified and glorified. He said that's the message we have. We need to preach them both. We need to preach a crucified Christ. We never need to forget Jesus Christ died. But then we need to preach a glorified Christ. It is, what is he in heaven for me today? He is my high priest. He is my advocate in heaven. And I need to learn the truth of that. That is revealed here as I come into the holy place. And it's revealed in the things that are inside that we see that are there before us. It is Christ, the living bread. He said, I'm the bread of God. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. And the bread of faces, and that's what that is, it shows Christ in the presence of God for us. The one who is sufficient for the Christian for everything he needs. Do you believe that, beloved? So many of us act like we don't. You know, we're crying, poor me, when we ought to be rejoicing and saying, well, thanks, Lord, I got some lessons to learn and learning along the way. But that table also taught fellowship. There were 12 loaves on there representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were guarded by a double crown. Some people think that Christ can lose his sheep. Oh, no. Look at there, guarded with a double crown. And my Bible says that he was crowned with glory and honor. Why? That he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation. Look what a step down from the throne of glory. He came to the womb of a woman. He came to a manger in a stable. He came to the city of Nazareth. And he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, you got any little towns around here that people got a view of that of? Every area's got something like that. Can any good come out of that place? And the people said to him, the Jews, when they got mad at him, we be not born of fornication. They accused him of being illegitimate. All along the path, he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, beloved, what a glorious king. From the throne to the cross, to the tomb, to the glory. Why? Oh, my Bible in the book of Hebrews says that he's the captain of our salvation. He was made perfect, and that word perfect doesn't mean that he was imperfect, but he was brought to a goal. It means to full maturity because he suffered that he might. You believe in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. Lord, he's sovereign. Jesus, he's the Son of Man. But his name Jesus means for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus meant Savior. And the Christ was the anointed of God. He was the Messiah. You know, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, when God put the curse upon the earth, he gave the promise as well. And he said that the serpent would one day crush the head. He said the serpent would bruise his heel, even though one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. You know what some of the Israelites translate that as? The seed, Messiah, would crush the head of the serpent. Isn't that strange? Way back there, the promise of the Messiah, and when he came, they refused him, and they said, crucify him. You know, our meeting time is almost up. And at the end of this meeting, what are you going to say? Are you going to say no to him? Are you going to say, he's not going to reign over me? He's not going to tell me what to do? Are you going to say to him, Lord Jesus, you've got every right to dictate to me. You purchased me with your blood. You have every right. I'll give you my life and my soul. Which will it be? Will you say no? Or will you say yes? You know, you can't go out of here tonight indifferent. You know what indifference is? It's saying no. Saying no. Let me put it this way. Supposing you're on a railroad track. You're in your car. crossing the track, your car stalls. Train whistle goes, whoo, whoo, whoo. And you look at that train coming. You say, oh, I can maybe start the car. And you keep grinding away and that thing isn't starting. You are abiding in the place of death as long as you sit there. You are not safe until you leave that place. And so it is with salvation. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. And while Jesus was the way, He is also the life. And that's what we have in here. This is life in here. It's knowing Christ as the living bread and heaven's warrior. It's knowing Christ as not only the light of the world, but the light that's shown into your darkened soul. And then it's the heart of coming and saying, Lord, I want to be a worshiper. The gate was for the sinner. This door is for the saint. But this veil is for the worshiper. The worshiper is the one who goes all the way inside. And there was only one man in that day that could do it. And that was that high priest. And he could only do it once a year. Only one time a year. And even then he had bells along the bottom of his garments here. There were still the golden bells and pomegranate. So as he walked around, they could hear those bells. They knew he was still alive. And he went around in there and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and about the mercy seat. See, the gate was for the sinner. This door is for the saints that he may grow in grace in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the entrance in through the veil was for the worshiper. Now I want to show you what the Bible says that veil was a type of. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and he makes very plain what he'd like us to do. He says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. Oh, in a tabernacle, the blood was just inside that gate, wasn't it? And that's where we pick it up. And now we got boldness to enter in, all the way in, through the blood of Jesus. That's what gives us the liberty this guy never had. He never had. I can go in any moment, day, night, any time, whether I'm driving my car down the highway, and I do sometimes pray as I drive. I pray as I lay in bed. I pray when I eat. I pray wherever God puts a need or a time to worship Him on my heart. Listen to what He said. Our entrance is by the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now I get the picture, Lord. This veil here typified the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And because He died at Calvary's cross, that veil was rent. You know, there's no veil today. No need of a priest today. No need of a preacher today to go into God for me. I can go in for myself, and so can you. You know why? Because Christ shed His blood. And you got shed blood that you can enter in with boldness through the veil, that is to say His flesh, a rent veil. I want you to imagine with me a minute, okay? Let's go back to the day after the crucifixion. It's the feast of the first fruits. It's after Passover. The Passover lamb had been killed. And the priest now goes and he's cut that grain, that sheaf down to the first fruits of the grain. And he takes it in to wave it before the Lord with a wave offering to God. Spoke of action, of dedication and action. And he took and he waved it, going in there to wave it before God. And he stood in this place where he could go. And then he looks as he goes to wave. And there that veil was rent. It says in the middle. Didn't say on the side. If it had said on the side, I'd have had to go like this. I'd think there's a crooked path to God. But he said in the midst, straight on through. And as you look straight through, there's the mercy seat. There's the place where the blood is applied. A rent veil. He said that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And they say in that day, it wasn't in this day, but they say in the day when the temple was built, that that veil was a handbreadth in thickness. That's pretty thick, isn't it? And it says it was rent from the top to the bottom. God rent it, mended it. God opened the way. You know, that was one side that this priesthood ended, right there. Another sign was that just before Christ went to the cross, the high priest was here. He had a garment underneath his ephod that holds the breastplate of the stones representing the children of Israel. There's a garment underneath that. And that was one piece. And there was a hole put in the top that was reinforced, that he just pulled it over his head. And the high priest in the Old Testament was told never to rend his garment. And you will never read in the whole Bible of a priest rending his garment till you get to just before the crucifixion. And that high priest said to Jesus Christ, I adjure thee, art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? And he said, thou sayest it. In other words, that's right, you said it. You know what that priest did? He grabbed that garment and he ripped it. He tore it off. That was the end of the priesthood. And here in this veil being rent, it was the end of a time of a man going into God for us. Christ went into God for us. He's the man in the glory. He's the glorified man. He's the Son of God, but Son of man. He went into God for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? He invites you to believe it. He wants you to come. Listen to what he said. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, you've been hearing it now for 45 minutes or better, probably 50. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He didn't say you will get it when you try for it. He said you believe and you have everlasting life. And he said, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. You don't pass from death to life to death to life. It's one passing. And his promise is eternal. Do you believe the Word of God? Not do you believe a preacher. Not do you believe Ray Raleigh. Do you believe the Word of God? He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your faith. He loved you to the extent he gave totality, his whole being for you. I read that his soul was poured out unto death. Oh, that's something I can so little enter into. But beloved, I stand here tonight to tell you that he does love you. His word says he loves you. He has shown us how he opened a way that we could approach him. He's an approachable God. And in this day, it was too difficult. It was always through this man, but this man was pointing toward one who would come someday and be a great high priest, eternal in the heavens. My Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Why? He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Do you believe? Do you believe? He invites you to believe him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to get to God? Through Jesus Christ, the gate, the door. Through Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the sacrifice. Through Jesus Christ, the living Word. That's the way to God. Will you trust him tonight? Trust him with your soul. I said before, you can enter into that gate without any noise. Just lifting it up right where you are. In your heart. And lifting that heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. But I'm going to believe from this moment on that you died for my sin. You took my penalty. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy salvation so great, so free. Will you trust him, even as we pray? If you still have some questions, I'll be glad to help you, especially if God's speaking to your soul. Don't pass the moment by. Settle the matter tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Said, listen. Our Father, we do thank Thee this evening again for Your precious Word. Thank Thee for how it reveals Your Son to us. Oh God, what glories we've looked at this week, revealed in the Son, the One whose glory was with Thee in the eternal ages, and the One who died and before He died would say, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. Oh, He was eternal, Father. How we thank Thee for that. He was eternal. And yet, being eternal, He came, took on Him the seed of Abraham, not angels, and He died on that cross. Died for sinners like me. Thank You, Father. Thank You for opening my heart, and ask tonight You'll open the hearts of some that are here, that those that Your Spirit is speaking to even now might put their trust in the Lord Jesus tonight and be saved. Glorify Yourself, Father, in the salvation of souls. This is Your will. You said You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then, our Father, we ask that Your Spirit would do His work, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.